Ephesian Epistle, chapter 6, and we read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now to the epistle which is before us, James. The epistle of James, chapter 4. We just read one verse this evening. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. May God bless to us those very important portions of Holy Scripture. In the previous sermon, we were considering the content of verses 4, 5, and 6 of James chapter 4. First, the matter of the adulterer came before us. In the natural, we know that this refers to unfaithfulness and shameful conduct on the part of any married person, which is viewed by the Creator God as a most heinous sin and listed in Scripture alongside with sorcery and even murder. It is this analogy which the Holy Spirit through James uses to portray the gravity and seriousness of not being true and faithful to our God. This unfaithfulness is evidenced by friendship with the world, flirtation. I pointed out that the term world can in no way be narrowed down to the theater or the discotheque. Such haunts obviously are included. But what we are to understand is that we, as God's redeemed people, are taken out of the world. And that means what it says. Taken out of the world. We are now of his kingdom, a kingdom which is at variance with the kingdoms of this world in which we live. The kingdom to which we belong is at variance. That's why to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. They are of darkness. We are of the light. And to hobnob or to cultivate strong links with this fallen world from which God in his infinite mercy has delivered us is to be unfaithful to him. It is adultery. We are to remember, and let us never forget this, that we have a natural spirit within us, which James says lusteth to envy. Asaph at one point, he fell into this trap of the adversary. He speaks of it in Psalm 73 in verse 3. He admits himself. He said, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. But in allowing his old nature to sow lust, he also admitted that by so doing, his feet were almost gone. His steps had well nigh slipped, because that spirit of envy which lusted within him just because men of the world were in a better situation than what he was. His feet well nigh slipped as the result. Beloved, we are on very dangerous ground when we allow the old depraved spirit to lust within us and to envy. It is the highway to spiritual adultery. And then coming to verse 6, we concluded last week's sermon on that which God freely gives to his people to enable them to stifle those inner lusts and to be faithful to the Lord, though we be in an alien scene. He giveth grace, more grace, abundant grace. And so this brings us to today's section in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The opening verses of this chapter have been more in the nature of an argument, as James had thrown out many questions and challenges. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Do you think the scriptures speak in vain? You fight in war, but to no avail. You ask, but receive not, because ye ask amiss. You are adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you realize that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's been his method up to this point here. But from this method of teaching, he now turns to injunction and to admonition. Again, must I remind you that it was professed believers that James was addressing, and he had set out in his argument that there was so much in their lives which was more characteristic of the worldling than that of a Christian. And so he comes in with this strong, this robust injunction. Submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. Well, is not this the key to Christianity? Indeed, is there any genuine Christianity without this? Is there any genuine Christianity apart from submission to God? Do not these words come to us this evening in this chapel with power and with divine authority? Submit yourselves to God. Don't play with Christianity. Not a game of plastic soldiers or make-believe battles. It's a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. And only as we are in step with our commander and obedient to him, submitting to his orders, can we know any success in our spiritual life. Friendship with the world, dear ones, is diametrically opposed to the manner of life which is required of us as Christians. Submit yourselves to God, says the Spirit of God to these Jews, and to us, each one in this chapel. Submit. Surrender. Surrender yourselves willingly and unreservedly. Renounce self-will. And in all things, make God's will yours. Gratitude and love to God for his grace in salvation. This alone should constrain us to such submission. Yet alas, how often it does not. We, having been delivered from the curse of the law, we also want to be free from its commands. God says, no. Submit. You've been freed from the curse of the law. You're not free from its commands. You must submit. Now, in our unregenerate state, quite naturally, we saw the law of God as bondage. But to the believer, if it's viewed aright, it is the law of liberty. It is in obedience to the word of God that we find full, free, and satisfying liberty. We shall only find it that way. Our brethren and sisters, it is in the measure of this, I am sure, it is in the measure that we esteem all God's precepts in all things to be right, that we shall submit. When we see that, yes, this is right, this is what God says, and I believe it, and I'm going to submit to it. It's in the measure in which we esteem those precepts to be right that we shall submit. The law of the Lord is perfect, says the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect. Then why should we not submit to a law which is perfect? Why not submit? Why seek direction from any other source? You see, it is that other spirit that dwelleth in us, that old spirit, which ever tries to set us at enmity. And perhaps there is no point in life that this spirit so forcibly arises than in adversity. When God in his sovereign providence causes trouble, affliction, and perhaps bereavement to come upon us, then it is that the devil stirs up that depraved spirit within, and the believer begins to question. Referring to Asaph again, he looked around at his neighbors and he said, they have more than heart could wish. Psalm 73 again, verse 7. He looked around. He said, well, they've got more than heart could wish. They are not in trouble. They are not plagued. Verse 5. It is the ungodly that are getting the best out of this life. Those are his sentiments in verse 12 of that psalm. They're getting the best of it. Well, what is the problem with this man? What's the problem with him? He's not submitting to the providences of God. The old nature is lusting with envy as he looks at others. In effect, what he is saying is, why am I afflicted? Why have I to go through this trouble? You know, dear ones, sad to say, the spirit of Asaph has never died out. Some Christians can still be heard to talk in this manner. In this, the two aspects of God's will come in again. We've studied this in other series. The two aspects of God's will, his revealed will and his secret will. His revealed will is clearly stated in Holy Writ. And in this, there is to be active obedience. God has said it, so that's the way I've got to go. That's active obedience. His secret will is his providences, those things which come upon us, which we don't understand. They aren't recorded in Scripture. It's not said in Holy Scripture that Herbert Mullin's got to go that way. There's trouble there. You won't find that in Scripture. But you see, it comes our way. It comes the way of each one of us. It's God's secret will. And in this, There is to be patient submission. Patient submission. Passive obedience as opposed to the active. No questioning. No envying others. And these two aspects of the divine will are both covered by these five words in verse 7 of James chapter 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. It pertains to his secret will. Submit yourselves therefore to God. But having made this very terse and abrupt statement, James begins to expand upon it. He now commences to point out that submission to God involves two lines of action or of effort. First, we are to resist the devil. Second, we are to draw nigh to God. We are to resist the devil, and we are to draw nigh to God. And accompanying each of these injunctions, there is a definite promise. First, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Secondly, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We deal first with the devil. The second, we shall not be dealing with this evening because time will not allow. The drawing nigh to God, we'll deal with next week, God willing. Not next week, because there won't be a meeting next week due to the convention, but the following week. This evening, we deal with the devil. In order to keep the whole doctrine of this epistle together, which we must, keep the whole doctrine together and not fragment its most thorough and practical teaching, I remind you of verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Lust and sin was kept in prominence at the very beginning of this epistle. Now James fills in more of the detail. That lust of the old spirit which dwelleth within is the ground upon which Satan works. Many preachers and writers, when dealing with that which the Christian has to guard against and to withstand, seem to lay great emphasis upon the world and the flesh. Well, this is incomplete. The Bible speaks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I was very surprised at a statement made to me by a press believer who knew that I was doing a series of ministry on the subject of Satan. And said he, a lot of nonsense has been talked about the devil, you know. Our great enemy is within. Our great enemy is our own hearts. Well, I was staggered to hear such a remark. But it made me think. And I have been impressed in reading and in the few sermons which I do hear, which aren't very many these days, but in the few sermons that I do hear, but more particularly in that which I read, that scant reference is made to the devil in comparison with the flesh. Well, this is a most serious imbalance. Who incited the head of the race to sin, with the result that all born into this world are born in sin, totally depraved, having a nature upon which the great adversary can work and control with absolute success apart from the grace of God. Fallen flesh can only be traced back to Adam's sin, which was incited by the devil's temptation. Adam was not the originator of sin. It was Satan. What is more, sin did not originate on earth. Sin originated in heaven. It was spawned in the heart of a spirit being, not a human. And immediately pride was identified in Lucifer. He was cast out. When on earth our Lord referred to it, he said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Not for a moment could he, though the highest of all spirit beings, dwell in that realm of unsullied holiness. When iniquity was found in him, he was cast into the lower heavens, and that immediately. Cast into the lower heavens. And it was from that realm that he entered Eden. Not only entering the garden, but entering into the very heart of the federal head of the human race. He, Satan, the devil, is the archenemy. He is the great fiend. In no way do I minimize the powers of the world or of the flesh. But behind it all, dear ones, is Satan, a mighty spirit being. And he still lurks in the lower heavens. He is the prince of the power of the air. He has full access to this planet. Full access. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he is called the God of this world. The God of this world. Little wonder James is so emphatic upon saying that the friendship of this world is enmity with God. You can't have two gods in your life, you know. He is the God of this world. Not only has he access into this world in every corner of it, but as at the first in Eden, he still has access into men's hearts, your heart, my heart. And he is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. He's the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. This doesn't only apply, you know, to the unregenerate. He's the spirit that works in them. But when a Christian disobeys and will not submit to the providences of God, or who will not actively walk in the path of God's commandments, it's disobedience, and the devil is behind it. He is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. See, it is he, the devil, that fans the passions of the flesh. It's the devil that fans the passions of the flesh. It is he that allures men and women to the world. He is the arch, he is the preeminent enemy. For a man to state that our greatest foe is our own hearts discloses the fact that that man has little grasp of the doctrine of the devil. Yet I believe that it could well be that very few really consider who it is who is the real cause of temptation, or what is involved when we yield in any way to the world, or we pander to our fleshly desires. When this happens, when we wander into the friendship of the world, or when the flesh gets the better of us, when this does happen, the devil is having a field day with us. He's using us as a means to dishonor the eternal God. In the friendship of this world, which James had already laid to the charge of his readers, they had come under the influence of this world's prince. That's what happens when we wander, form a friendship with the world. We have come under the influence of this world's prince, and we've succumbed. Oh, it was not just that the flesh got the better of us. The basic cause was much, much deeper. When this happens, such an one did not resist the devil. That's why they went the way they did. They did not resist the devil. So keeping all this together, if we are to submit ourselves to God, we shall have to resist the devil. For otherwise, we shall soon find ourselves submitting to the God of this world. We've got to resist the devil. For he will use all his powers to prevent our submission. In our resistance of him, there is very real conflict. It's not easy. Very real conflict in resisting the devil. And never shall we vanquish him in our own strength. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, says Paul as he writes to the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 10, in verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. That's the operative word, through God, not otherwise. We must ever be clad in the whole armor of God so as to be ready for the unexpected, and more often than not, the subtle onslaughts. When he does confront us on any matter, there is to be no dallying, dear ones. When he confronts us, there's to be no dallying. If we give place to the devil, that is, if we grant him time and give him room to negotiate, we are in imminent danger. Don't give place to the devil, says the scripture. It means don't give him time. Don't give him room to negotiate. We should give him no opportunity to say his piece or to make his offer. This was Eve's downfall. She dialogued with him. She listened to what he had to say. And in many things pertaining to this life, it is well to listen, to be careful, to ponder a matter, not act hastily, but not where the devil is concerned. You don't listen to him. You don't ponder and examine what he has to say. But hastily and instantly, he is to be dismissed. If he is not instantly dismissed, and we begin to ponder his suggestions, then worldly and fleshly considerations will present themselves. Because this is the ground which he cultivates. This is the ground in which He sows his seeds. And this is the ground in which those seeds are most likely to take root. At the very first advance, we are to say, no, get thee behind me, Satan. If we are aware, acutely aware, of the wiles of the devil, and treat him as God's word would have us treat him, dear ones, we should have far less trouble than with the flesh. If we saw behind it all the great adversary, and we treated him as God would have us treat him, we'd have far less trouble with the world and with the flesh. You see, because these lusts, the alluring of the world and the lust of the flesh, those lusts are fueled by the adversary himself. Resist him, says the Spirit of God, and he'll flee from you. You won't have half the trouble with the world or yet with the flesh. Resist him. He'll flee from you. You see, Satan will not stay long if he finds that a Christian is clad in the whole armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is plunged into him. He won't stay for more. Is not this the manner in which Christ dealt with the old adversary? Every approach which Satan made to the Lord was countered by, it is written. And eventually we read in Matthew 4:11, the devil leaveth him. The devil leaveth him. The Lord didn't give him room to negotiate. The devil leaveth him. The devil knew it was no good. But that does not mean to say that he never returned, because he did. In Luke 4 and verse 13, we read that he departed for a season. He left the Lord for a season. And so will it ever be with us, dear ones. But every time we must instantly confront him in the same manner. Resist the devil, says James. Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Be steadfast in that faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You resist him with that. The faith once delivered. If we always confronted the devil in this way, he would flee every time. Here I'm going to break off. May God help us in our spiritual warfare with so great a foe that we might prove to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. Hymn number 713. 713. Rise, my soul, to watch and pray. From thy sleep awaken. Be not by the evil day unawares or taken. 713.
By the evil day, not the wherefore.
thyself, my soul. Blessed with grace thou trifle. Let not self thy thoughts control, nor God's mercy stifle. Pride and sin lurk within, all thy hopes to scatter. Heed not when they flutter. But while watching, also pray to the Lord unceasing. He will freely be thy stay, strength and faith increasing. O Lord, bless in distress, and let nothing swerve me from the will to serve thee. Our gracious God, we pray that this solemn searching word which has come to us this evening concerning that great adversary, Satan the devil, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, we pray that we might ever be aware of his wiles and of his subtlety. In the language of this hymn, we say again, let nothing swerve me from the will to serve thee. So bless thy truth to all who hear. We ask this for the glory of thy name. Now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.